Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Why don't we start by opening up with a word of prayer? Would you guys all open up your hearts this evening to God's word? Father God, we just thank you that your presence is with us in this room. We thank you for your Holy Spirit fire to come down and work in our midst. We open up our hearts to do that work which you wish to do tonight. We surrender to that work. We lay down everything that is hindering us from that work, everything that possibly we're bringing in through these doors, every weight, every sin that so easily besets us, we lay it all before the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. May you cleanse us tonight. May you sanctify us. May you make us whole. Show us your glory. Show us who you are. Show us your character, your love, your mercy, and your truth. As we open up your word tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you would please join me by opening up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just make sure I get there. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week, if you remember, Paul gave an argument that his suffering was merely a vessel through which Jesus Christ could show the world who he was and what he had done. Paul told us in chapter 3 about this ministry of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which gives life and liberty and freedom, transformation by the Spirit of the Lord, while comparing this ministry to the previous ministry, the ministry of death and condemnation, the ministry rather being of the law, which was passing away, even as the glory of God upon the face of Moses was passing away after he was given the Ten Commandments. Paul says, beginning in chapter 4, since we have this ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the very image of God, come down in human form, since we have this ministry, Paul says, we do not lose heart. We have the ministry to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, in light of this, we have this treasure of sharing the enormity of God's love with people. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, broken clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, Paul realized that in order for God to get all of the glory, he was given this ministry in a broken clay pot. That way, the clay pot didn't claim any of the glory for itself. And Paul also realizes that the way that God reminded him how broken this clay pot was to put him through these various and diverse temptations. These diverse trials, as James chapter 1 will put it. With all that Paul went through, I mean, mind you, this guy's been stoned, he's been beaten, he's been sent to prison, he might have just died once or twice, he's been shipwrecked, he's been persecuted. With all that Paul went through, he, number one, got completely out of the way so that God could work, and number two, was reminded of the suffering that Jesus Christ himself went through. And number three, the suffering of our Lord was actually displayed as Paul suffered. As Paul suffered, Jesus Christ's suffering was brought to the front burner, as his life was a reflection of what Christ went through and how he maintained through it as an example of long-suffering and of patience and of kindness. Paul ends with us here in chapter 4, verse 16. Look at it again. He bookends his argument. He says again, we do not lose heart. Why? He gives the answer. Because this life's only temporary. This little suffering that Paul went through was so little in comparison to the glory that should follow. It was well worth it in Paul's eyes to go through this little bit of suffering if it meant that it would bring glory to God and the furthering of his kingdom, and also gave him great comfort in knowing that there were much better things to follow. When Paul, much like every one of us here tonight, would be standing before the presence of the Almighty God one day, and as he says, and he looks down upon us, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at that point, none of it will matter. It will all be worth it. Amen? Which brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 builds upon this same argument that he gave in chapter 4. He describes this eternal glory that's ahead. He gives a little encouragement about this glory, and he goes a little bit deeper than that. He starts by describing this eternal glory, then in the rest of the chapter encourages and exhorts this Corinthian church, and ultimately encourages and exhorts us to live our lives in light of this glory that's coming, to live godly lives, to take the higher road, in other words, to let God transform our character day by day, to be sanctified and changed into the image of Jesus Christ, to be dead to that old man and alive to the new. That's why I chose to title this message, Living the Resurrected Life. In Philippians chapter 2, we won't venture too far. You don't have to turn there. I'll just go ahead and read it for you. Paul says, He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I must clarify, this does not mean that our works justify our salvation. He doesn't say work for your justification. He says work it out. Then he says, notice, listen, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So you work out what God has worked in. Back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is exhorting us that we have this grand glory he's about to describe. And in light of what Christ has done, we should make it our everyday effort to show our appreciation for what he's done, and to let God do that transformative work that he wishes to do in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. But before that exhortation, God through Paul gives an encouragement. Because, let's just face it, this earthly life sucks sometimes, a lot of the time, all the time. Let's be honest, this life stinks sometimes, it's just dark. Now let's clarify, God doesn't cause the suffering, God's not the author of it. Suffering is a result of Satan, number one, he has dominion over this earth, and suffering is a result of sin being in this earth. But God does allow it, and God does use it. But in light of this argument that he gave in the previous chapter, he gives an encouragement to us. We can take great comfort in our suffering, which brings us to point number one, which we're going through 4 points. If you like to write these down, you can. But point number one is your earthly suffering is only temporary. There's a much better life to come. Please read with me, if you would, starting in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this: "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, being burdened, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So Paul likens this earthly body to be like a tent. And actually in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is literally in the Greek text, skenoo, which means a tent or a tabernacle. So literally, it means that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And this also, of course, if you know your Old Testament Bibles, refers to that Old Testament tabernacle. Only offered a temporary way to be in the presence of God and to be forgiven of one's sin, as fellowship was broken by sin. And they had to go through all these rituals and such. In the same way, these bodies are tents. They're temporary. and they're sinful. But Jesus Christ became flesh and he tabernacled among us in order that these tents would one day be removed completely and we would be able to dwell forever in the presence of Almighty God with no limitations whatsoever. Isn't that good news? And we can take great comfort in this fact. But Paul says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. We groan, being burdened by all the weight of this sinful world on our shoulders. The weight of these sinful bodies that just hold us down day by day. As long as you're living in this world, there will always be suffering. Hate to break it to you. There will always be something happening, whether in your life personally or in the lives of those around you. And isn't this scripture so true? Doesn't it just bug you? Don't you just get grieved in your spirit and you're just groaning and murmuring and just like, man, I'm gonna get out of here. This place stinks. I just want to be away from the negativity. You feel like your insides are just bursting out, like you're just being ripped to pieces. Maybe you're in the midst of your own personal suffering and it feels like that, and you just feel it in the pit of your stomach. Maybe you've lost a loved one or a friend. Maybe you're having financial trouble, problems with your marriage, perhaps. And inside, you're just like, how much more suffering can I take, honestly? Sometimes it just feels like you get to the end. You don't have any strength left in you. You just feel like you're about to burst, and you think, I know if I can take any more. But that's just what this life brings. And you get to the point you're just saying, man, I just want to get out of here. But how often when we're in this place that this burden, this grief in our spirits, this groaning, it actually does an amazing favor. What favor is that, you ask? Well, think about it. If we hadn't gone through that suffering, we wouldn't have the deep desire to get out of it. And the deep desire to get out of, the only way to get out of it would be in the presence of God. So our suffering actually reminds us that this life is temporary and there's much better things to come. Amen. And our suffering actually brings us closer to God because I'm reminded in my suffering that this life is not all there is. And it gives me an even deeper desire to draw closer to God and look forward to what he has in store for my eternal future. And because of the hope that I have for eternity, I can have that peace and joy in the present. Jesus says in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God gives a peace that is not of this world. And in the previous verse of that chapter, verse 25, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. So how can we have peace if Jesus goes away? He sends the Holy Spirit. Just like when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, his Spirit now dwells within you. The Holy Spirit gives us a peace in the midst of this world that can never give us peace. And the peace is the peace of the kingdom of God, a peace that you will have forever one day as a believer in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to verse number 5, but before we get there, we make a couple of observations. One, Paul says, having been clothed, we should not be found naked, so we're not going to be bodiless spirits. And then the second thing he says in verse 4, he says, it's not that we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. In other words, it's not that I just want to have no body at all. I just want to get out of this one, because this is the one that's giving me all the problems. I'm looking forward to that new body, that body of immortality, my new model, my new glorified body. Verse 5, Paul says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So every bit of suffering in your life, ultimately, is preparing you temporarily for the next thing in your life, the next thing that God has prepared for you. Everything prepares for that next thing. But ultimately, and more importantly, notice, everything in your life, including your suffering, is preparing you for the life to come. And we have the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is what reminds us of the heavenly eternal life to come. The Spirit of God is a promise. This word guarantee is the ancient Greek word erebon, which describes a partial payment, kind of like a down payment. It's guaranteeing the recipient a legal claim to the goods in question. It's a promise, sort of like a down payment, to pay the rest at a designated time. However, what's interesting is in the modern version of this word, this Greek word, the modern version is erebona, which means an engagement ring. Interesting. So when I bought my wife a ring, it was not only a sacrifice and a symbol of my love for her, but it was a promise of dedicating the rest of my life to her through sickness and in health until death do us part. And often, just like our earthly marriages, we go through problems, we go through hardships, we go through pain, we go through our ups and downs. But every time I look at that diamond on my wife's finger, I'm reminded of a promise that we made to each other. And I also take great comfort in the fact that here's somebody that I can suffer the trials of this life with together. Somebody to do it right alongside me. That's what the helper means, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paracletos, to come alongside. The Holy Spirit's is sort of like an engagement ring. It's a promise that he made to you personally. While you may go through hard times in this life, and while the proverbial floods and great waters of your life may be rocking you back and forth, God reminds you that he's sticking with you. He ain't going nowhere. And his promises are yes and amen. Not only does he always come through with his earthly promises, and mind you, there are many earthly blessings in this life that you can enjoy. God gave you your life so you can enjoy it. So please enjoy it. But not only does God always come through with his earthly promises, but ultimately and more importantly, he comes through his ultimate promise to take you into his kingdom one day to be with him forever. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes in this life that's full of pain and suffering, sometimes that's the only thing we got. Sometimes we're just hanging by a thread, literally. However, you can hang on to the scarlet thread. That thread of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for your sins and mine. This tapestry may look real ugly on this side of eternity, but flip it upon the other side and see that beautiful tapestry that God's weaving together for your life and mine. And that scarlet thread running right down the middle, holding together all the rest of it. Maybe in your past you've been cast to the side. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you've been rejected and abandoned in your life. Maybe you feel like nobody cares, nobody's listening, nobody sees you. I know that pain. I know a full lifetime of it. Maybe sometimes it feels like God's forgotten us, God's abandoned us and rejected us. I knew Scripture, but I'd go through these times of trial, and sometimes it feels like God left me. I start going through that suffering, and those old feelings of rejection start to surface again. Sometimes I feel rejected or feel like God's not listening because you go through these trials and these sufferings. But I misunderstand God's love for me. God just wanted me. And God just wants you tonight. God couldn't bear the thought of spending even a second of eternity without you. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ down to earth to die in your place. He'd rather die than to not have me be with him forever and have you with him forever. If you're suffering right now, if you're going through a hard time, I promise you God has not forgotten you. God has not abandoned you. He just wants you. That's all he ever wanted. Even though you may be suffering, you're still his kid, man. God takes care of his kids. Why would God forget about his own kids? Maybe some earthly fathers forget about their own kids. But God never will. You know why? Because he's a good father. Perhaps that's our problem, though, most of the time, isn't it? Because, you know, when we're going through suffering and we're griping, we're saying, God's forgotten about me. Maybe it's because we don't believe that God's truly good. We don't believe that he's on our side, that paracletos. But I want to encourage you tonight that he's a good dad. And he's going to take care of you, whether you like it or not. Whether you're rolling on the ground, kicking and screaming, thinking that he's the worst dad on the planet, when really he's just trying to teach you a lesson so you can learn from it, but he's still going to take care of you. You're his kid. Maybe our suffering not only reminds us of the better things to come, our glory that's ahead, but it also reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ paid himself, and that he was turned away from his Father in order that you would be brought into his family personally. Oftentimes in our suffering, we become short-sighted, don't we? But we have a very encouraging text here tonight. God has prepared us for this very thing, being eternity. When we get to leave these sinful, decaying bodies of death and suffering and get to be in full glory with him forever, we have the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as an engagement ring, a promise that he will come through with it. If you're going through a hard time tonight, just remember this, that God loves you. There's nothing that will ever happen in this life that will diminish that fact. And your God comes through with his promises. Amen. As Jesus said in John 16, verses 16 through 22, he says this, "I'm going away for a little time, but you will see me again. Just as a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. You now have sorrow. You now have pain. But listen to this, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He will see us again, friends. Take heart and rejoice tonight. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let the enemy take that joy from you, because he can't have it. It's not his to take. It doesn't belong to him. We have God on our side. So let's keep going in here in our text tonight, if you would please. Paul picks up. He gives us a further encouragement. Verse 6, the Bible says, "So we're always confident." Stop right there. Circle that in your Bibles. Always confident? Really? Do you always feel confident when you're going through trials? Do you feel totally in control when it feels like everything's just ripping, falling apart? Come on. A lot of the times the answer is no, right? But where does our confidence come from? Notice, it comes from the fact that we have a confidence that goes beyond the grave. Paul says, "So we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." We know that although we may suffer in this life only temporary, and there's a better life to come. The Bible continues now, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith is difficult. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is hard. If you can't see anything, how could you put your faith in it? How could you put your confidence in something you can't see? But see, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. He reminds us of his presence with us. Jesus says, John 16, that same chapter, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God, and he is the constant reminder that he's there. Even that being the case, faith is still hard. It's especially hard to put our faith in the unseen when what is seen in front of us doesn't look promising. That's just how we are as humans. It's hard to have faith when you don't have anything tangible to grab onto in front of you. That's just how we are. We like tangibility because it creates a firm foundation for us. But on the other side, it's when we're going through those times of trial, when God strips us of those things that we can see, we're able to grow in our faith deeper as we put it into the one whom we can't see. It draws us closer to the unseen when the seen crumbles. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you're going through trials tonight, draw closer in your walk with God. Don't retreat. He wants to draw near to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to tell you tonight that he loves you. Lord, we just pray tonight that even when we can't see it, we would know that you're working. Even when we can't feel it, we would know you're working. Paul shows us where our confidence comes from. It comes from the fact that we have a different, better life to come, much better than this one we're currently living. The Bible continues now, verse 8, we are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, in light of this confidence that we have, Paul switches gears now, which brings us to point number 2 tonight. Use the time that you have in this life to prepare you for the life to come. Verse 9, the Bible says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust you're well known in your consciences. So whether we're in this temporary dwelling place, this tabernacle, this tent, or whether we're in the full presence of God, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Why? Well, why not? Because of all he's done for us. Why wouldn't we? After all the price that he paid and that he took the sins of the entire world upon himself, including your personal sins, why wouldn't we want to dedicate our entire life to serve him, to please him, and to glorify him in everything that we do? Now, this is not speaking about earning salvation. We touched on this. This judgment seat is the Bema seat of Christ. This is different than the white throne judgment. As believers in Jesus Christ, we won't be judged for our sins. The sins have already been judged by Jesus Christ. However, those that don't know him will face that judgment. But Scripture tells us in Paul's first letter to Corinth, chapter 3, read about that several months ago, that our works will be judged. Those works at the Bema seat of Christ, which were done in the wrong intentions, will not go on our record per se. They'll just simply be burnt up. Dust. Whoop. Gone. The works that were done with the right motive will bring a reward, a crown. James chapter 1, verse 12 speaks about that as well. That will be something that determines our new glorified body, the inheritance that we'll possess for eternity. So God, at this time, will judge our works, and he'll also judge our actions as well. If you notice here, it says in the text, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So although a believer in Jesus Christ will not be judged according to their sin, however, what you do in this earthly life will affect the life to come directly. And who wants to get shorted? Who wants to get less than what God had meant for them to have for eternity? That being said, even though we do receive those crowns, Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, we're going to just cast them at the Lord's feet anyhow, because only he's worthy. So, go figure. But that being said, in light of this eternal confidence and in light of the love that God's shown you and continues to show you, Paul exhorts us. He says, live your lives in appreciation of it. Peter says in 1 Peter, live the time of your stay here in fear, because it prepares you for that next spot, which is far better. Now, in the Corinthian church, it seems by reference here that there are some Judaizers or some other religious group that were trying to pull down Paul's ministry. And in part, it seems that the Corinthians were falling for it, unfortunately. But all these people cared about were their own image, their own outward appearance, and didn't have that sincerity and that love in their hearts, and likely didn't have a relationship with the Lord like Paul did. Maybe they weren't believers at all. And yet, Paul couldn't boast an appearance. In fact, Scripture tells us he wasn't much to look at, and legend has it will confirm that, and wasn't much of an eloquent speaker either. Scripture even tells us that he came to him in fear and trembling. But what Paul did have, they didn't have. Paul had the love of Jesus Christ and the impacting work of his Spirit on his side. Paul is not trying to puff himself up, but rather, if you notice, he's really just trying to prove his integrity and his reputation in order for these Corinthian believers to know the truth. And so at the NLT says that they would be proud of Paul, and also that they would know that what he's doing is the real deal, and that that would give them an answer for those that were not sincere and were really prideful and just trying to earn lots of credit and lots of praise. Paul would then use this as a launching pad to give them example by saying that we're Christians now. And being Christians now, the life that we live, or supposed to live rather, should be different from the way that the world lives. He encourages them that they have the confidence of eternity and that they should live their lives in light of it. Be dead to the old man and alive to the new. Which brings us to our third point, is take the higher road. Jesus says in John 17, as he's praying for us, that we would be in the world, but not of it. It says here in verse 12, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." So that's the difference between Paul's ministry and their ministry. Theirs was all about appearances. Paul came from the heart and genuine love for God's people. I love this next part, though. Look at this. This text kind of makes me laugh. Verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God, or if we're of a sound mind, it's for you." So Paul, because of his new lifestyle, was thought of by many, including Governor Festus, who told him straight to his face, he was thought to be completely out of his mind. But he's in good company, because they even told Jesus that. Mind you, Jesus' own disciples called him crazy. I think it was his mother, too. Now, that's hard to swallow. If you had the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of you, God in human flesh, you call him crazy? But hey, Paul says essentially, look, if we're crazy in your minds, that's fine. Or whether we're totally stable in your minds, that's cool too. I honestly don't care what everybody thinks about me. Everything we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether we seem crazy or whether we seem totally sober, who cares? We do all things to glorify God and to love on his people. The Bible says now, verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So Paul's saying that the love of Christ, that love that God has shown him, is what compels him to do what he does. Whether they think he's crazy or otherwise, doesn't matter to him one iota. He's compelled by the love of Jesus Christ to die to himself and to live completely for him, and throwing himself completely into loving other people. And the love of Jesus Christ should always be what compels us. It should never be otherwise. Scripture tells us, in actually Paul's first letter to Corinth, chapter 16, verse 14, he says, notice, "Let all that you do be done with love." Paul, of course, tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous scripture that everybody knows. He says, you can do lots of things. You can use all these spiritual gifts, but if they're not done in love, they're literally nothing. Nothing. Zilch. The reason we do what we do, or should be the reason, is because of the love that God has shown us. It would actually be an overflow. As I'm basking in the love of God and my fellowship with him, as I'm learning deeper and deeper how much he loves me, then the overflow in my heart compels me to love others. It restrains me. It binds me up. I can't help it. And I believe that unless that part is there, no ministry or service should be done. Some of you may not like to hear that tonight, because it would be done with the wrong motives, and those motives will be burnt up. Whether that be because you grew up in a religious background and grew up with the mentality that you have to do things in order to please him, or feel shamed if you don't, or whether you're in a dry spot perhaps, and you're serving but not really immersed in the love of God, I would suggest refocusing on the love of Christ, and then watch what happens. Christ will bear that fruit. That's a promise he made in John chapter 15. Your fruit will remain and your joy will be full. So if you're serving and you're in a dry spot, it's okay. Just recalibrate, recenter your focus back on the love of Jesus Christ for you, and then keep serving him. And then you'll find that your ministry will be blessed as a result of it, not only in the lives of others, but also in yours as well. And when we do that, I promise you it will be the most joy-filled experience of your entire life as you're serving Christ, because he's doing that work through you, and there will hardly be any burden, there will hardly be any struggle, because as you're resting in the love of God, it will just flow naturally through you, and you'll have no choice but to share his love with others. And really, this is a good marker for how I'm doing in my relationship with God. Because if I say that I worship God and that I love him, and yet I'm being mean to my wife, or I'm being short with a customer at Sprouts, I work there, then there has to be something wrong here vertically. If I'm not right with you, there's something wrong here. Sometimes, often, I get it backwards. But a good measure for how my relationship with God is doing is how I'm treating his people. Amen? That being said, Paul goes on now, verse 16. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. The NLT makes the scripture a little bit more clear. It says, so we have stopped evaluating people from a human point of view. In other words, he's going back now to what he said previously in the previous verse about these people who boasted in appearance and not in heart. He says, as believers in Jesus Christ, we no longer think that way. We don't roll that way no more. We no longer regard people in that worldly way. Neither do we live by the things of this world in a worldly way. We may have one time, but we don't anymore. We are now Christ followers and should take the higher road. So, say, you know, I work at Sprouts, so say like a customer comes up to me and comes in with this ugly attitude, and they do all the time, trust me. Maybe you're one of them. No, just kidding. I have a choice to make. Do I do what I'd probably do in the past in this situation? Do I react in that way I used to react? Or do I take the higher road? Do I show this person compassion and grace and love just as Christ has done for me? So Paul says, these people say this and that about me. I don't receive that. That's not the truth. And we don't relate that way anymore. We're taking the higher road. Now, does that mean that we're better than them? No, of course not. But it does mean that we hunger and thirst to be filled with the righteousness of Christ. And Scripture tells us we shall be filled. Let him transform you in order that he may use you to impact the world that doesn't know him. Our example as we follow Jesus Christ is what impacts people oftentimes. Sometimes our preaching does, but oftentimes the way we live our lives, as we're different, we're changed people. Just you watch. And the last part of this verse may be confusing to some, but read it with me. The end of verse 16 says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So it's actually very possible that Paul saw Jesus Christ in the flesh in his earthly ministry. He could have seen him do a miracle or two. He could have heard him speak. He could have even seen Christ at his crucifixion. There are scriptures that give us clues, but that we won't go into tonight. But it's possible that Paul saw him personally. But the way that Paul knew him, along with all of Jesus' disciples that knew him before his resurrection, was different than the way that they knew him after his resurrection. That's what the scripture says here. After his resurrection, their understanding changed dramatically. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, I cannot send him to you. I cannot send the helper to you, rather. It was to their advantage that Jesus would not be seen in that way anymore, so that their view of him would not be in a fleshly, worldly way, but would be a merely spiritual way. I mean, if Jesus was there in person, there'd be no faith to it. Jesus says they must worship me in spirit and in truth. So he's just giving an example here to back up his argument. We no longer think of things in this world in a worldly way. We no longer do things in this world in a worldly way. We no longer see Jesus that way. nor do we think we do things in that way. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Building upon that thought now, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have passed away. Past tense. All things have become new and are new. Present tense. So we still have that old nature that fights with us. That old nature still exists until this tent is destroyed and we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. But we also have a new nature. A new nature that's contrary to the old one, and Galatians chapter 5 tells us is actually fighting with the old one. But the way God sees us now is in our new nature. He sees us in Christ. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, he sees you as perfect. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Hey, we got an honest guy back there. Does that sound weird? So here's the deal. God sees us as perfect in his Son, and we are being perfected. Does that make sense? So God sees you as glorified and in his Son, and as we go along in this journey, we are being sanctified continually. Continuing on now, we'll conclude our text tonight with our last point, point number 4. It says, now, in light of this, go out and love others as God has loved you. Read with me in verse 18 to the end of the chapter. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love this. This is great. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ have been reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of his Son. And now as believers, he gives us this divine opportunity, this utter privilege to be able to share that same love with other people. Doesn't that just humble you? Isn't that an amazing thing? And now as believers, as though God were literally begging through you, he's begging people that you're talking to through you, saying, please, 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 be reconciled to God. He loves you tonight. Friends, if there's somebody here today who's never made a personal decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't leave these doors without doing that. I beg you. Don't leave this room without making that decision. I plead with you. I beg you. It will be the best decision you ever made in your entire life. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his Son to die for you, to forgive you of all your sins and give you a place in eternity. You don't got to work for it. You don't got to earn it. You just receive it by faith. And right now he knocks on the door of your heart and he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and he who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. Let him in. Open up your heart tonight. Don't shut him out. He wants to be your best friend today. He wants to forgive you of all your sins. He wants to give you eternal life to where you have no fear of death because you'll be spending eternity with him. Just come as you are, broken, sinful, and all. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to change up your act. Just come. The Father's arms are open wide tonight, and he's ready to swoop you up and call you his own kid. If you've never done that, or perhaps you've backslid, you've fallen away from the Lord, and you want to come back tonight, maybe you're even feeling dry. You want a fresh anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. I would invite you to ask one of the volunteers with a lanyard, or myself and my wife personally. We'll pray with you. If you want to say a prayer to receive Jesus Christ, we'll do that with you. We'll lead you. We'll help you out. Or if you want prayer for anything, we're here for you. Don't be afraid. reach a hand out. If you're broken, you're hurting tonight, don't be afraid to ask for prayer. That's the only way sometimes that anything will ever get better. Reach out for help. That's what the church is here for. So thank you for letting me share with y'all tonight. I look forward to sharing again. I hope this message has blessed you. We'll end with a prayer. Then we'll worship our Lord. And in fact, let's just walk out the door worshiping. Let's just walk out on the streets of HB with our hands high and we're just praising God for all his goodness and all his glory. Let your light so shine tonight that the world will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. Father, we're just so grateful that you give us the opportunity to share your love with others and to glorify you with our lives. May you sanctify us. May you make us one with you. May you transform our characters to become like you so that the world will see who you are. And we thank you for your word tonight. And I just pray your blessing, your special blessing on each and every individual here. They may feel your presence, and if there are any brokenness, you'd heal it, you'd bind it in the name of Jesus. You'd heal and proclaim liberty to the captives. You'd open up the prison doors that for those who are bound. Mend the broken hearts, O Lord God. Show up by the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.